Well, I'm a little exhausted after all that. I noticed you're all clapping on the on beats. I'm an off beat clapper, so just sorry if you got if I threw you off at all. But well, I'm really thankful to be here today. I'm thankful that God has saved me, and I know you are too. So let's pray and prepare for this service today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, for bringing us together today in this place. Thank you for the weekend we've had with these people as well. And Lord, I pray that you be with us. Help us to lose our distractions of all the things that are happening around us in the world and in our lives. There are so many things that can distract us. Keep us from focusing on what you have for us, Lord God. I pray that you just help our brains to be focused today. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here to help teach us and to guide us. Lord, I pray you speak through Jack today and just open our hearts to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the question is, what I want you to think about is, how sound is your mind? Thank you. Appreciate your time. If you were here for the harvest party yesterday, you know that part of the competition was a Bible, what we called a Bible Bowl, B-O-W-L, and sort of a friendly competition about who was the most familiar with the scriptures that we had passed out beginning part of this year. And one group was tasked with, and the elder in the group was disqualified from contributing, by the way. So the group was tasked with coming up with the which book of the Bible and which chapter and which verse is this one. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You've been given the Holy Spirit, okay? You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so they debated among themselves, which book of the Bible is it? And so they came up, and Dennis Henry nailed it. Spot on, 2 Timothy 1:7. So their team got the points for that one. But I want to just refer to that verse this morning as we begin and just talk about this idea of having a sound mind. You know, it's popular in this day and time to talk about things being crazy. How's your life? Oh, things are really crazy. Things are crazy around here. Isn't that crazy? Hey, let's do this. Wouldn't that be a crazy idea? Crazy, crazy, crazy. This idea of craziness is kicked around like it's kind of cool to be crazy, actually. And if craziness is going on in our house, that's kind of normal. And crazy is normal for me. Ha, ha, ha. Well, okay. You can joke about that if you want to. But God's will is that you have a sound mind. And my title this morning is The Man Behind the Curtain, An Appeal for a Sound Mind. The Man Behind the Curtain, An Appeal for a Sound Mind. And with that, Eric, please hit it on the video.
Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said, come back tomorrow.
If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
I love that part. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. You're a very bad man. Yeah, you have a bad man in your life. We've been talking about him this year. Satan, your enemy, seeks your destruction. He prowls about, and he works, among other places, in your mind. Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. How does God, or how does the devil rather, how does he work? How does he seek to undermine your Christian life, to paralyze you? One way he works is in your mind. And so that's what I'd like to talk about, the ways in which, some of the ways at least, in which Satan works in your mind. This Greek word that is translated in some Bibles, sound mind, in other Bibles it's translated self-control, self-discipline, discipline, good judgment, sound mind. Sophronismos, so S-O-P-H-R-O-N, sophron. Sophronismos, it denotes careful, rational, sensible thinking. Up here is where so much of the battle goes on, right? And just because you come into the kingdom doesn't mean that the devil leaves you alone or that he just, he ignores you, because the fact of the matter is he does want to paralyze you. He does want to short-circuit your growth, your development, whereas God is at work in you and me to transform our lives. He's given us an entire Bible full of promises with the intention is that because of those promises, living on them, standing on them, claiming them, you and I would actually become like him. Now, we're not going to become God, as our Mormon friends promote that idea, but we're going to be like him in his character, and that's what he wants. But the devil works in our minds. So I'm going to be referring to a number of passages this morning. As you may know, I teach from the New American Standard Bible, and in this day and time, you know, there are so many translations. And I realize that it's difficult if I'm reading from one translation and you have a different translation. Sometimes it's hard to follow along, but nonetheless, I use the New American Standard to teach from. So I would encourage you, and you might feel a little self-conscious. You might feel that you're not as biblically literate as the person sitting next to you. You might feel a little embarrassed that you can't quickly turn to certain passages, but I just want to encourage you to get over that. And we all, at some point, are at a place of relative biblical illiteracy. And so it's good for you, I think, to learn where things are in the Bible and flip around and try to figure stuff out. So try not to be too frustrated as you follow me. I encourage you to do that, whether it's on your phone or a hard copy paper Bible. I would encourage you to follow along. I think there's some extra stimulus to you as you hear the word. Your eyes are also reading it in your own Bible. I think that's also a good thing. The reason I want to talk about this morning is that we all go through things in life that cause us to question. Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me, we might say? Or why, you know, why me? Why now? Why this? I'm trying to minimize or maybe even eliminate problems in my life, and they just seem to multiply. And what has given rise to this? Is God mad at me? Does he have it out for me? Has he forgotten about me? Paul Marshall, back in our class, made reference to Job in the book of Job, and I had considered having us turn there, but I won't have us take time this morning because of some other things I want to talk about. But I do want to reference Job, and I commend the book of Job to you. It's the oldest book of the Bible, and arguably, perhaps, the reason it's the oldest book of the Bible, the reason it's in there is because probably every human being sometime in his or her life, if not regularly, at least occasionally, asks that question, why are things as they are? Why is this happening to me? Why are my circumstances as they are? Why did this thing in the past happen? As you may know, again, we're not going to take time to read it, but very quickly, Job was a blessed man. He feared God, and he had a wonderful family, and he had a very productive farm and animals and crops and so on. And one day, the devil, God said to Satan, "Hey, have you noticed my servant Job? What a great guy he is the paraphrase. And the devil's like, "Yeah, he praises you, but only because you bless him. Stop blessing him, and then you'll see what a great guy he isn't." And so the Lord allowed the devil to work in such a way that his blessings were taken away, including his own kids died because a windstorm came and the house in which they were having a party collapsed. But still, Job didn't fault God or curse God, and then Satan went back to God and said, "Yeah, but that's because you haven't actually touched him personally, but touch his body, touch him physically. I have a lot of compassion. I'm not going to sit here and complain to you about my aches and pains. I have a few. I can't really complain much. I know there are several of you who deal with chronic pain. That's got to be really, really tough. My heart goes out to you. I can't relate." But God allowed Satan to so afflict Job. These boils broke out, and he got broken pottery, and he scraped his boils. He was in such pain and agony, and he just wanted to die. And so what arose in his heart and mind are the same questions that arise in your heart, your mind, my heart, my mind, when quote-unquote, bad things happen. God, what's up with this? Why is this happening? And when we ask those questions, we usually come up with some possible answers. And I'm here to give you some possible answers, but I can't sit here and absolutely give you the answer. But I do know that certain answers crop up in your mind as possibilities. And I'm here to say there's a man behind the curtain suggesting some of those answers to you. And I want to be like Toto, who ran up and got a hold of the curtain with his teeth and pulled the curtain back. And the devil is saying, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Because the reason something bad has happened to you is God really doesn't love you like you might read in the Bible. God has forgotten about you. You know, he's so busy, 7 billion people. You really think you're that important? Come on. There are 7 billion other people. God's not going to pay that much attention to you. God, you know, he's aware. He does pay attention. He does pay attention, but you know what? Honestly, he just doesn't care that much about it, frankly. Your pain means nothing to him. Any number of reasons crop up in our minds. You know, God, he's getting you back for your failure to have done what you knew he wanted you to do. And he is pretty hot around the collar right now. And he is pretty steamed. And he's not talking to you right now, and he's letting you know that he's hacked. And that's why these things are happening to you. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" You know, we had really better pay attention to this, because think about it. You and I are fallen human beings. Yes, those of us who've come to faith in Christ, we're new creatures in Christ, but our minds are in process in terms of the transformation taking place. It hasn't completely happened yet. God is in the process of sanctifying us. But think about it. If Adam and Eve, who had not sinned, were susceptible to the serpent, Don't you think you and I also are susceptible to the things he might put in our minds? So let's sit up and take notice and pay attention. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." He had said, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree?" Can God be that unreasonable, really? Actually, that's not what God said, but right away the serpent starts to twist things. We really need to know the Bible really well. "But from the fruit of the tree," Eve went on, "which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll not die." The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. I spoke about this several weeks ago, this bald-faced whopper that Satan told Eve, 180 degrees opposite of what God had said. Satan challenges God. And then in verse 5, he attacks God. He seeks to blacken God's character, to besmirch his character, to impugn the character of God, to vilify him and sort of drag him through the mud. Verse 5, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." God doesn't have your best at heart. As a matter of fact, he's trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep his thumb on you, and he's afraid, he's insecure, and he's afraid you'll somehow become his rival. Wow. All kind of ideas he's putting out there, hoping Eve will grab onto one or several of them. And again, I'm here to remind us that Satan works in people's minds, in our minds as believers, not to mention, just reminding you, he works in the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world, God with a small g, that is the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image, glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God is at work. The devil, I got to get the people right here, not God, the devil. The devil is at work for people who have not yet believed the gospel, and they think they have a good reason for not believing. The God of this world has blinded their minds. So again, this is where the battleground is for us. We're going to skip ahead in chapter 3. Most of you know what happens. They eventually eat the fruit. They transgress. Eve eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam. He eats. And now, verse 14, God speaks to the serpent. "The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity." Enmity means clashing, friction, being at 180 degree odds one to another. Enmity. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Satan, between you and your kind, you and your demons, and her seed. By the way, a little side note, some have pointed out that this is a suggestion concerning the virgin birth of the Messiah, because all other places through Scripture, procreation is spoken of in terms of the seed of the man, Abraham's seed, and others, men's, the seed of the man in procreation. But he uses an interesting phrase here that God refers to, I think it's a reference to the Messiah, and uses the phrase the seed of the woman, between your seed and her seed. Anyway, he, that is the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Messiah, shall bruise or crush, would perhaps be a better idea, because you can get a little mark on your arm. Oh, I have a little bruise. No, this Hebrew word is more a bigger thing than just a small bruise you'd have on your arm. This is more the idea of someone took a 40-ounce Louisville Slugger and just lined up and just walloped someone good square in their head and just crushed their head. And if that happens, maybe the person doesn't die instantly, but they've been dealt a death blow, and it's only a matter of time until they reel and fall and they're dead. And that's a good picture of what has happened to Satan upon the resurrection of Christ. We'll take time to turn there, but in 2 Peter says that Jesus, upon his resurrection, he went into heaven. He went into heaven. Heaven is a place. It's not just a state of mind. Heaven is a place. And Jesus went in there, and when he went into heaven, he exercised authority over angels and all of other authorities and powers. And he defeated them, and he cast them out. We'll look at Revelation 12 in just a minute. Let's continue here in Genesis 3. He shall bruise you, Satan. The Messiah is going to crush your head. You shall bruise him on the heel. Okay, you're going to get in a lick on him, the resurrection. You know, Jesus is going to bear scars for eternity, testament to his love for you. And he's going to bear that forever. So Satan got in his little lick, but Jesus got in the crushing blow. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. So the mind is where the battle is. And the devil, whom Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning and is the father of lies, he's at work. So you might have an idea, and you might believe something, and you might think that idea arose merely from your own imaginings, you know, your own machinations of your mind, that you kind of came up with it. Well, there's a chance that the devil put it in there, and I want to help you to develop a sound mind this morning, so that when those questions arise, why did this happen? And again, I'm not going to sit here and say categorically, I can explain the exact reason why every negative thing happens in your life, because I can't do that. But I can say that the devil's design is to besmirch the character of God and to put in your mind ideas that cause you to doubt him and doubt his love and care for you, his attention to your life. God's asleep at the wheel somehow. These ideas. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. And I have to admit, these ideas come into my head as well about the things that go on in my world. And I have to go, wait a minute. Should I really even entertain that thought? No, that's not the Holy Spirit. He's given me a spirit not of fear. He's given me a spirit of power and love, and I'm to have a sound mind. I'm to think things about God that are true. And I'm here to encourage you along that same line. So Jesus said in John 8 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That is his very nature, that of a liar. Jesus said he is a liar and he is the father, the progenitor of lies. All lies ultimately flow from Satan. So important, as ideas come into your mind and you try to interpret your life, and that's normal, that's natural, we're all going to do that. Things happen. You go, God, why did you let this happen? And you can, you know, we like neat answers, don't we? And maybe a friend comes along and kind of pats you on the back and says, you know, I see it all clearly. I know why God allowed that. And they give some explanation that you kind of think, well, maybe, you know. Be careful. You know, Job had friends, quote unquote. And they supposedly had an explanation for why things were happening to him too. Now, these guys meant well. They really did. Read the book of Job. I mean, they didn't even give any analysis about his problems for 7 days. They held their tongue. How often we want to step in, we see a friend struggling or they're having a problem or they're upset, and we want to come in and try to fix their problem and give them the reason why God probably let it happen. You know, watch out. Well, it's obvious, they eventually said. And then they were quiet for 7 days. They just sat with him on the ground. Has your friend done that with you? They just came and they just sat with you and were quiet. Finally, they began to launch into a rationale by which they were saying, well, it's obvious, Job, that you have displeased the Almighty, and that's why these things have happened to you. Job wasn't sure what to do with that. So there are all kind of possible, and I'm going to touch on some possible explanations for why things happen as they do. But let's turn to Revelation 12, and let's look at this situation in heaven, the fulfillment, which I believe is describing for us the fulfillment of what God told Satan was going to happen back in Genesis 3. Revelation 12, 1 and 2, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. I know that some of our Roman Catholic friends say this is the Virgin Mary. I happen, and as do some other interpreters, believe that this is a description rather of Israel, okay, the nation of Israel. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So over the centuries, as Israel was going through many tribulations and trials and difficulties, waiting to that point of delivery, quote unquote, when the Messiah would come. That's the pain that Israel was going through. So that's what's happening. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Or crowns. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. Perhaps a reference to when the demons, the angels who challenged God, who followed Lucifer, were cast out of heaven. Scripture says that a third of the angels fell. So maybe this is a description of that. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We know from the Gospels that Satan, through Herod, had designs on trying to short-circuit God's plan to bring a Redeemer. And so he sent out his soldiers to find every male child aged 2 years and under that they might be slain. I think the devil was behind that to try to make it such that God's plan was foiled. It didn't work, did it? Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we have in verse 5, basically the life of Christ in one sentence, where he came to earth, he lived a life of purity and holiness and sinlessness, he did miracles, he raised up disciples, he taught them, he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And then let's go to verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Look, Satan is a deceiver. He has deceived the whole world. Social media, advertising, Hollywood, politics is saturated with Satan's deceptions. And it just is so helpful for us to understand that and to be reminded of that. He deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. The word Satan means accuser. So here, John, the Apostle John, as he's writing Revelation, calls, he's recording the loud voice from heaven, which refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. So he's the finger pointer, that guilty person over there. Let me suggest to you that that is true in the sense that he constantly accuses you and he accuses your brothers and sisters. And he wants you to think negatively about you, yourself, and about your brothers and sisters. But also, Scripture teaches very clearly. I did a lot of yelling at the harvest party yesterday. Teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ is he's your brother. Now, he's not your brother in the sense that, again, our Mormon friends suggest that all good people of faith, which they think they are going to be, there are going to be a bunch of Jesuses in heaven. No. There's one Son of God. But he's our brother in the sense that the writer of Hebrews was writing to underscore the fact that Jesus was fully human. Don't have time to get into the details of that now. But the writer of Hebrews was making that argument. Jesus wasn't only partly human, Jesus was in fact fully human, so much so that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We are his brothers. Jesus is your brother. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that the main person, the main person that Satan accuses in your mind is God. Where was God? He didn't come through. He didn't hear your prayer. He didn't answer. He's not going to answer you. You think he cares about you? He doesn't love you. He doesn't have the wherewithal to really manage things in this universe. He's asleep at the wheel. All kind of things come into your mind. And again, I'm here to encourage you to have a sound mind. I can only accomplish so much on a Sunday morning. I can't give you all the scriptures that counter all of those attacks. If I can only accomplish one thing this morning, it's to just caution you that the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of God, is at work. And that voice that seems to predominate in your head, I am the great Oz. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, okay? That voice, that's not true. That stuff is not true. Be people of sound, be sound-minded people. Know the Word of God. Believe the Word of God, especially what the Bible tells us about him and his nature, his character, what he thinks about you, how he relates to you, his intentions for you, his will for you, his work in your life. Again, time is working against me here, and I don't have time this morning to detail. We've done that at other times, and we'll continue to give you the scriptures that to help you stand. But realize this morning that the accuser of the brethren is at work. And just because you've been walking with God for some time, as have I, doesn't mean the devil's going to lay down. I need a vacation from time to time, and so do you. But we have feet of clay. We're mere men. We're just human beings, and we need that. The devil doesn't take a vacation. Did you know that? Sheol, which is a kind of an alternative Hebrew word for hell, Sheol is never satisfied. The devil will never say, well, he eventually will say, when his time is coming, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I'm here to remind you of that. But for now, he doesn't take vacations. He doesn't go, okay, I'm just going to let the Christians go because things are fine. I'm just going to go off to another celestial whatever and kind of hang out there for a while. No, he keeps working. And so it behooves you and me to make sure we are sound-minded people. So Jesus is our chief brother, and the accuser of the brethren really especially wants to accuse God to you and attack his character, drag it through the mud. He doesn't have your best in mind, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Another scripture that was part of our Bible bowl yesterday was Luke 22. Luke 22, I'm going to start reading in verse 31. Simon, Simon, those of you who were at the picnic yesterday had to put together this verse and get line up all the words and get them in right order. And y'all did a really great job. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Somehow, Jesus is suggesting that Satan has somehow approached Jesus and said, let me at Peter. And the suggestion here is that Jesus, at least to me, seems to be saying, I'm going to let Satan, rather, go ahead and do what he's wanting to do. But I want you to know, Peter, that I've prayed for you ahead of time. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm not saying that all the bad things that happened to you, the devil did it. Now, it's entirely possible that some of the difficult things in your life might be the work of the devil. God may have said, the devil may have said, let me at so-and-so. And look, God ultimately is in control. The devil is not outside of God's control, okay? He may have permitted, for his own higher purposes, the devil to do some things in your life. But don't worry, because Jesus cares about you, and he's prayed for you. And I can also, I'm going to stand up with Jesus this morning and say, I've also prayed for you. A number of times I've gone through the list of all of our New Song people. Even if you're not a member, if you're a regular attender, I prayed for you too. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, that you'll stand. So I've prayed for you. So a plausible explanation for the difficult things in your life could be that the devil is behind it directly because God has permitted him to do that. That could be. It could be because of you, you know? Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. And sometimes you are your own worst enemy. Sometimes things happen because you were unfaithful and you didn't follow what God wanted you to do. And now there's a reaping to the sowing, and that it just happened. Sometimes God protects us from ourselves. I heard a story recently, very recently, a friend of mine, not a member of this church, no one in this room, but a friend of mine was telling me about a very recent situation. Let me back up for just one second. Wasn't it just a few days ago that Facebook kind of had a brain freeze and it didn't work? What day was that? It was last week, wasn't it? Monday, yeah. Monday afternoon, this friend of mine told me that he had been propositioned by several women. And that this guy's unbelieving friend said, oh, go ahead, everybody does it. As a matter of fact, here's a key to my place. Invite him over to my place and have fun. He said, do you know, I even went so far as to contact those women on Facebook, but God was looking out for me. And it didn't happen. And now I've kind of backed away from the edge, and how thankful I am that So God will do that. But sometimes, you know, if you're just going to decide to do wrong, he'll let you do that and let you pay the consequences of it. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes things happen simply because we live in a broken world. Romans says, all creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Things happen. People die. Things die. Joan and I were, Friday night, we were out back helping to, we were setting up for the harvest party, and it was just, the sun had just set, and we put up the orange lights around the pavilion. It looked really cool. And then we looked on the other side of the pavilion, and there were two deer that had emerged from the woods, and they were out in the clearing. It just looked so, Joan said, look, doesn't that look neat? Yeah. But imagine, this didn't happen. But imagine if in that moment, a lion would have leapt from the woods, grabbed that little fawn, ripped its head off, and buried its face and came up eating and had his bloody face and was enjoying dinner. Ooh, that's, Jack, that's obnoxious. That, you know what? We like the idea that nature is... It does reflect God. Seeing those deer come out, yeah, that's, they're created by God. But the reality is, and I doubt on the calendars that you're going to get, we're coming up to a new year, with all the pretty pictures, animals, wildlife, I doubt there will be one with a lion ripping the head off of a fawn and enjoying dinner. But that is the sad reality of the world in which we live. This is a broken world. God never meant for lions to rip off fawns' heads. That was never his intention. But Adam ate the fruit, and sin entered creation, and this is a broken world. So in some ways, for some of your situations, I have no other answer other than, hey, we live in a broken world. I don't know. It happens because the curse hasn't yet been lifted. When Christ comes back, then will come about the saying, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? We regularly, in our congregation, as you can look around, we're not a big congregation, but even in our congregation, different families are experiencing deaths of loved ones. We had another situation this last week happen, and Bruce and Janice's family, and our hearts are broken because of that. But the reality is we're in a broken world. Again, questions invariably are going to arise. It's just the natural human condition. And we're going to wonder, why? And I'm going to end on this, with this. I wanted to refrain. A big part of me wanted to really dive into Job and read a lot of Job. And I commend the book to you, but we're not going to read much of it. But I will just refer you to verse 40. This is once Job's friends, so-called, had finished their speeches. And chapter 40, yeah, thank you, chapter 40. And finally, God begins to answer Job back. And starts in verse 38, chapter 38. It says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the universe? Think about it. Back when I hurled the stars into their paths that they're on now, and I designed all these intricate animals that you see, the zoologists are studying and we're all so fascinated by. I'm behind all the design of all that. Where were you when I put that all together? Who do you think you are? And then I love what it says in chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Okay, Mr. Fault Finder. Are you really going to challenge me? I mean, think about it. Are you really going to look at verses in the Bible that say that God loves you so much, he sent his son, and the cross is a standing testament to his love for you? You're really going to sit there and say, God, you must not love me because of this circumstance in your life? Really? Okay, Mr. Fault. Okay, Mrs. Fault Finder. Are you going to contend with the Almighty? But we do, don't we? We answer back to God. We challenge God. It's natural. It's normal. There are some answers. But sometimes we come to a point where we go, okay, even with all of that, Jack, I still don't know why God allowed it to happen. And after Job asked his why question, God's answer was, I'm God, and I don't owe you an answer. I may allow you to see some glimpses of an answer here and there, but I want you to trust me. I want you to believe my word. Will you do that? Will you be people of sound mind who know the promises of God, the truths of God, and say, despite what doubts may enter my mind, I'm going to pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, because I know that behind that curtain is just an old devil who hates God and hates me and wants to bring me down. And I'm not going to let that happen. I pray that'll be your response. Let's pray. Lord, we all confess, and myself as well, that I fall into going along with the doubts that the devil puts in my mind about you. And I ask you to help me to be even more faithful than I have been. Help each one of us to take another step of greater faithfulness to hold on to your word when doubts come, when the devil impugns your character and besmirches it and drags it through the mud in our hearts and minds. Oh God, may we be people truly who are of a sound mind for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we have some announcements which I am tasked with giving to you. And while I'm doing that, the ushers are going to come forward and give you an opportunity to present your tithes and offerings. Of course, you know you can do that online. You can do that through the app called Easy Tithe. If you want to do it through your phone or online, feel free to do that. Ashley has either on DVD or Blu-ray copy of The Chosen Season 2 for $25 each. Apparently they're hard to come by, I guess, but you've gotten your hot little hands on them. So he has several of those, so if you'd like to take advantage of that, please see him. It's no longer available online. Operation Christmas Child Packing Party is going to be earlier this year than it normally is, so it's November 1 through 6. We're already almost halfway through October. November's coming soon. November 1 to 6, the goal is 1,200 shoeboxes. The merchandise has already been obtained, but we really need your help just putting the boxes together. So I asked Kathy, is a packing party, is it really a party? Is fun allowed? Do you smile and play music and eat snacks? And she assured me that it is fun, okay? Serving God is fun. That was one of my sayings growing up, as my kids were growing up, I should say. Feel free to invite other people. It's Monday through Friday on those dates, November 1 to 6, 6 to 9 p.m. 6 to 9 p.m. If you can't do it those hours, Kathy is happy to accommodate other hours when you might be able to come in and pack some shoeboxes. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. If you can only come at other times, please let her know that, and they'll accommodate you. Either Beth or Kathy can help you with that information. Okay. Eric, can you hit that other video, please? the title of this year's Faith Walkers Conference. There are some cards out on the table in the lobby. And I want to ask you to prayerfully consider taking part in Faith Walkers this year. I'm guessing you're like me. I know you're like me. And so you go, yeah, okay. Which means you can't, you'll think about it. No, I want you to pray about it. I want you to really pray about it and say, Lord, is this your will for me, for my family, to go to the Faith Walkers Conference? It's the week between Christmas and New Year's. I understand that that's a time when a lot of family things are going on, although it doesn't start until the 29th, so Christmas is well past. And I have to be honest and say, I've not completely decided for sure. I'm breaking one of my principles of don't have the person promote the conference who's not going to the conference. I don't know that I'm not going. I am honestly prayerfully considering. We have a number of things going on family-wise. Some babies on the verge of being born around that time, several of them, and some other things. Anyway, I would strongly urge you to prayerfully consider taking part in Faith Walkers. One quick side on that, I got to spend some time yesterday with a number of elders from some sister churches in Columbus and in Ohio. I was there yesterday with our other elders, and I sat next to my friend Tom Short, who's, how would you call it, my co-grandpa? He and I are grandpas of the same kids. His son married my daughter. Anyway, he was talking about this theme, Courageous, and he was promoting it with the other elders. And he was just saying, hey, guys, things are getting in our culture, in our society, where it is getting harder and harder to be a Christian if you're going to stand up. I had a nice long chat with one of our young people yesterday who's attending university, and he was saying it is really, really hard to be a Christian on a college campus today. And he was wondering how much he should really stand up, how much he should say, because he said you just get attacked left and right. It takes courage. If you're going to raise a Christian family in this day and time, if you're going to stand up for your faith, it takes courage. And I get the reason I'm seriously considering going. It's not the greatest time of year for me, but I know I need to be encouraged. I think that word gets overused and wrongly used among Christians. I was talking to so-and-so, I'm really encouraged. It has to do with gaining greater courage for what God has in store for you. You and I need more courage for what lies ahead for us. So he was talking about the fact how they're going to have several special speakers, one of whom, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Don't tell him I told you this. One lady is going to give her testimony, and she is a member of a sister church, north part of Columbus, Linworth Road. And she is courageously involved in a network of people smuggling Afghan Christians out of Afghanistan. And one of the Linworth elders who used to was in our teen ministry here as a young person, Nick Carruthers, he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, they got out 40 people yesterday. So these are people taking great risks in Afghanistan to smuggle Christians out. Now, if you think, well, I don't want to go to a conference, that's great, Jack, but I don't want to go to a conference and have some guilt heaped on me like, how come you aren't smuggling Christians out of Afghanistan? That's not the point. The point is, yeah, there are people who have opportunities for extraordinary courage, but just for the rank and file, you and me in this culture, this is taking a long time to promote this, isn't it, Ashley? But it's worth it. It takes courage. And you and I are going to need strong courage to move forward. Anyway.
Yeah.
The talks will be afterward, but it's not available live. And last year, thanks for asking that, because of COVID, it was an online thing. This is an in-person thing. And I much prefer the in-person experience to watching it online later. Okay, if you play a musical instrument, your skills are needed with the worship team, so contact Ashley if you have any questions. It's not too late to join Paul Marshall's class on progressive Christianity. I'm always very, very stimulated by being part of that interaction. So see Paul if you'd like to jump in, even at this, how many weeks have gone by? 4 or 5? Yeah. Don't forget to send in your prayer requests to prayer@newsong.family. Speaking of prayer, we have some online opportunities. We have a Wednesday morning, two different Thursday morning times, and a Friday morning time. The Friday morning time is both available in person and online. So prayer is important. What else? If you want to know how you can be part of what the Lord is doing through Susanna Wrobelska, how'd you like that? Used to be Susanna Spurlock, and her husband Peter, who are going to be here soon. Hopefully COVID is not keeping them from traveling. Then that's also available in our announcements online, how you can support them financially. And I think that's all the announcements. So thank you for enduring that. And Debbie's going to close us with prayer, and I'll give the benediction.
So just coincidentally enough, I had on my phone the verse I was going to read. Is have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. About halfway through the service, that verse came to mind. And I brought it up. So that's funny. That's funny. Isn't it funny? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay, maybe that's it. Okay. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us sound minds. Lord, that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Satan is all around us trying to speak into our minds. There's so much mental illness, mental, emotional illness out there, and challenges that we have, and things that are going on in our world around us that actually challenge all of us, Lord, whether we have a diagnosed issue or not. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a sound mind, and you've given us the truth, and you speak to us, Lord, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through the other people around us, Lord God, that do encourage us. And Lord, we ask that you just be with us and help us to remember all these things this week, Lord God, as new challenges come even this week again, Lord. Thank you for this time, and I pray that you be with us in this as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please rise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Go in peace.